the following was at New Valley Meeting, the third Sunday in April, 1969.
I have in mind to read a portion of the 54th chapter of Isaiah. I really don't know why I'm reading it.
The
54th chapter of Isaiah, beginning at the 11th verse and reading through the 13th verse. I said I really don't know why I'm reading it because I somehow feel that at the present time, at least, I don't know very much, if anything, about what's contained in the scripture. But it and things pertaining somewhat to the same subject are the only thing on my mind. So I'll read it and we'll wait to see what the Lord has in store for. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stone. And all thy children shall be taught to the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Those three verses in the 54th chapter of Isaiah. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Again, gracious Father, thou hast been so kind to us that thou hast drawn by thy irresistible power, a little handful of thy believing people that we're gathered together here at this place one more time. We count it, Lord, when we are clothed and in our right minds, so one of the greatest blessings that thou hast bestowed upon poor mortals, and that is to give them the longing desire to gather together with thy people gathered together, and to sit quietly with them, and as thy spirit enables us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. There to sing praises unto thy great and glorious name, and there to hear something of thy goodness and thy mercy as thou hast dealt with thy people in every age of the world. And so we realize that were it not for thy grace, that we would not have any desire, we would not want to be here this morning. But since thou hast weaned us away from the things of the world, made us to love the things of thy grace and thy mercy. And since if we're not deceived, thou hast given us a hope that though we are such vile creatures in our flesh, undeserving even of thy notice, and that thou hast manifested a great and wonderful love for thy people which is beyond their human understanding. Because how hardly, so far as our flesh and nature is concerned, would one give us a beloved son, that he should suffer and bleed and die to redeem poor, wayward sinners, those who had turned away from every commandment that their father, their God, had given them, and had even run after false gods much of the time, but not considered of the fact that thy name is worthy of all the praise, the honor, and the glory, and that there is nothing either in heaven or in earth that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory. And so, Lord, wilt thou look upon us this morning as thou wast gathered together? Wilt thou look upon us with pity, compassion? For thou knowest what we feel to realize we stand in need of, and that is the leadings of thy Spirit all the time. Else we know that we go astray. Else we know that we do not know how to direct our footsteps. For it is said, it is not in man that walketh to direct his footsteps. But thou hast led us thine word, O Lord, our God. Thou hast opened up some of the beauties of thy church as it stands in their beloved Redeemer. And all of the wonderful things that thou hast done for thy people in bringing them out of darkness into the marvelous light, which none of them have ever known anything about. Neither has any man known anything about the marvelous light, except as thou hast been pleased to bring them out of the darkness into that marvelous light, which is so far brighter and more wonderful than anything that we have to do with in our flesh and nature. Well, Lord, thou knowest what each one of us stand in need of, because we each one have our own problems. We each one have our own feelings as thou hast dealt with us. We pray thee, therefore, to give unto us the longings of our hearts, if it seems good to thee. We realize we know so little, but Lord, if it is thy will, thou canst make us wise. Thou canst open up some of the deep and mysterious and dark sayings which are in thy word, and cause that they should be applied to us by thy grace, that we might rejoice in feeling to realize that our God has not forsaken us, though we are not worthy of his notice. And yet, O Lord, thou hast provided so great a blessing for us all the days, the years of our lives. We give thee thanks as we, the best we know how to give thee thanks, that thou hast provided for us, that thou hast kept us in the land of the living unto this good hour, provided for us all the things that are necessary to sustain this our mortal life. We found thy grace has been sufficient for us, and though we have been brought through many trials and troubles in being brought out of darkness into this light, and yet upon every occasion when we were brought almost to despair, thou hast spoken in our poor hearts and lifted us up above the troubles and trials and made us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad to know that thou art a merciful Father and dost not deal with thy people according to what they deserve. And so, Lord, as we come together, wilt thou be in our midst. Wilt thou stir us up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things that thou hast promised unto us, that we might, O Lord, be given faith, which art both the author and the finisher, the fruit of thy Spirit, that we might look to thee in all of our trials and troubles, that we might look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of this faith, and walk softly before thee, looking to thee for all of our help, because we have long since learned that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. And so, Lord, remember not only these that are here this morning, but thy people, wherever they may be, because we feel to realize of the truth that thou hast a people in every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every people in the world. And they are just as helpless as we are, but thou knowest how helpless they are, and thy grace is sufficient for them. And thou dost reveal to them also, as thou hast, that we are not deceived unto us, the truth as it is in Jesus, the gospel of the Son of God. And thou hast made them to be, made them to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. And so, Lord, be thou with us all the way through our mortal journey, choosing all of our changes for us, that we might, upon every turn, upon every occasion, realize that it is by thy grace that we are what we are alone. So be with us as we live, and when we come to the departing day, hour of our life, Heavenly Father, stand by us and give us thy presence, that we shall not be afraid, but rather that we shall, with longing and heartfelt desire, leave these scenes of these, our troubles and sorrows and sinful things, and to come to be with thee where there is no sin, no more sorrow, no more death, but where all is peace and joy, because thou hast wrought out all of our righteousness for us, and in the resurrection we shall be conformed perfectly to the image of thy dear Son, and heaven shall be our home, and we shall be so wonderfully fitted that while we're not fitted now, then we shall be fitted for heaven and immortal glory, and we shall feel at home even in the presence of so wonderful, gracious, and mighty Father. Lord, have mercy upon us and forgive us our sins, and then save us at last, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I've often said, I've often tried to remind the brethren, that this book, this Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of our God, is an outline of everything that God would have his people to know while they're in this world. It is not a history of the world, although many, many things that have taken place in the world are recounted and recalled and laid down here. But really, the whole Word of God, the whole Scripture, or the Bible as we call it, is written unto the Lord's people and is recalling to them what he has done for his people It isn't written unto anybody else. It's only written unto the church. And as it is written unto the church, it is written unto the individual members of the church. Sometime recently I thought that as this is the word of God unto us, that how little attention we often pay to the letters, because really these are letters that the Lord has written unto his people. But how little attention we pay to them, and sometimes do not consider them very valuable. But upon the other hand, think about it for a moment. If it were possible, and if the Lord did so deal with us, that he would write us an individual letter, and you knew that he came directly from him, it was signed by Jehovah, would we not value that letter above every other possession that we have? I think we would. But seeing these things are written unto us, we often lay them aside. We often are not given the spirit of understanding and to realize that these are from heaven, directly from heaven unto us as individuals and unto the brethren who compose the church of the living God. This, how strange is the course that a Christian must take. How strange are the experiences of every child of God. We're sometimes upon the mountaintops, and it seems more often we're down in the valley where we seem to be forsaken. But if we are given to really realize what it means, to know that we cannot always remain upon the top of the mountain, and to look over, as it were, from the Mount Pisgah into the promised land of our God, because if we were so blessed to be continually mindful of the goodness and the mercy of God, and we would be occupied all of our time with these things, we would not be fit as natural men and women for anything natural. But since the Lord only gives us now and then a little pouring out of his Spirit, and we're lifted up above our troubles and trials and the things with which we have to do in this life, just a little bit now and then, and we see heaven open some way, and we behold the goodness and the mercy of God, and realize how good he has been to us and how merciful he's been to us. It doesn't last very long, but it lasts long enough that we receive that heavenly manna that sustains us all the way through this pilgrimage. But now when he withdraws himself for a little while, we must and do realize that he doesn't leave us nor forsake us, but he simply withdraws his presence, his felt presence, his manifest presence from us for a little while, and then we begin to wonder where he is. Where are those peaceful hours and moments that we enjoyed? But now it seems that those things are about gone, and we look for him, as in the Song of Solomon, we search for him, we can't find him, but he's not far off from many of us. But as a matter of fact, as you have heard and as you are aware of, the richest things that we have in this life, the richest soil, the most productive soil, is down in the valley. And when we are down in the valley, though we seem to be forsaken, yet in some way there is a taking root downward in the fertility of the soil, so that there is a springing upward when God's grace and mercy is applied and given to us again. So our trials and troubles are necessary. They are a great part, wonderful part, in the way that the Lord leads each one of his people. So if you as individuals have many doubts and fears and trembling, so that you almost often are almost brought to despair, when you are given to realize that this is God's way of keeping you so that you shall not become exalted, but that you must continually from time to time be between the outpourings of his Spirit in which we're lifted up and made to rejoice. But we must be down to realize our weaknesses and how dependent we are upon the God of heaven. And so, if your trials in a religious sense, in a spiritual sense, seem to be greater, more often than someone else's, it is really an evidence that the Lord is dealing with you. And we ought to be happy and we ought to be glad. But, of course, we can't even control our rejoicings, or the times of our happiness, or times when we're glad. We can't. You'll recall very vividly, I'm sure, with me, that the Lord had dealt graciously with the Apostle Paul, and he had given him a vision in which he was lifted up to the third heaven, and there he saw things which were unlawful or impossible for him to tell, things of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. And he didn't know, he didn't realize at that time whether he was in the body or out of the body. He didn't know. But he did know, he did remember that the Lord had lifted him up and into the third heaven. And there he beheld the goodness and the mercy and the glory of this God for a while. But then it was time that he was brought back down. Now that seemed to have been, according to the scriptures, calculated to give the apostle a feeling sense of security. Because he'd been lifted up by the Spirit of God into the third heaven and saw these wonderful and glorious things of his God. But now the Lord, lest he should become exalted, just as I've been saying, we are upon the mountaintop for a little while. We cannot remain there. We cannot be exalted there, because the Lord brings us down, and he brought the apostle down by giving him a thorn in the flesh called the messenger of Satan. And he was buffeted by these things. And he was so terribly wrought upon by these things that the first thing he did desire to do, and the first thing apparently that he did do, was to pray earnestly, because it said he prayed thrice unto the Lord to remove these things from him, because they were terrible things, and especially as they were contrasted with the glory and the peace and the joy that the apostle just experienced. But in spite of all of his pleadings and his prayers, in spite of the prayers that he uttered, desired, the Lord wasn't pleased to remove these thorns or this messenger of Satan. He only, and not, I shouldn't use the word only, But what he did was so graciously to say to him that in spite of your down sittings, in spite of your messenger Satan a thorn in your flesh, still my grace is sufficient for thee. And what a wonderful thing it is for us if we have to some degree at least the assurance of our God when we're down in the dumps, down in the valley, down when we're full of trouble. We have some indication, some evidence that even as the Lord has been gracious to us in days past, so shall we find today and tomorrow that his grace is continually sufficient for us. And so that's the way the Lord leads his people. He said here by the mouth of Isaiah, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundation with sapphires. What a difference, what a contrast when we're afflicted and tossed in tempest and cannot find any comfort. To find that the Lord lays, in contrast to our affliction, all of our stones with fair colors and thy foundation with sapphires. Now he's not only speaking here to the individual, but he's speaking to the church collectively. So that what a beautiful thing it is when our the minds of our understanding, our hearts are given to understand and to see by the operation of the Spirit of God in us, even as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you recall, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What a gracious thing it is for us to see the beauty that is in the church of the living God, in spite of the fact that the church is individually made up, or made up of individual members who are afflicted and tossed with tempests and not comforted. And yet the Lord gives them this promise, this assurance, that he'll take away this which is really a hard and stony heart, and give them a heart of flesh. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. When the Lord first appears unto us experimentally, and he brings us out of so great a darkness, he brings us out of despair, brings us out of that condition in which he's made us to look within ourselves, and to see and to feel how far off we stand from God, how great a sinner we are, and that continually. And yet to have the promise of these wonderful and glorious things that he will do and has done for us. This is more wonderful, I think, in the fact that God gave Isaiah the Spirit, his Spirit, in which he was enabled to look some 100 years after the time that Isaiah was speaking and prophesying. He was made to look some 100 years and see full well and rejoice and to know full well that in spite of all, speaking of Israel's troubles now, in spite of all of their backslidings, yet he would restore them, which is typical of, in spite of all of our sins and our iniquities, his grace is sufficient for us, and that he will do for us great and wonderful and glorious things. Now he spoke here of the foundation that he would lay. I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundation with sapphires. Oh, what a beautiful, glorious, wonderful, powerful foundation we have. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. No, there's no man can lay any other foundation. There's only the one foundation upon which the church is built, the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So in spite of what some people feel, that the church is only just some natural organization that it has its beginnings both in the imaginations and in the works of men. And yet, my brethren, our God gave the church unto his people, and he built it upon just one foundation, and no man can lay any other foundation, and that foundation is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. And so when he appears to us as mighty and all-powerful and all-glorious, what a wonderful foundation the church is built upon. I know that some of you on the outside of the church, if we may speak of it that way, the outside of the visible church, you remember that somewhere in the Psalms, maybe I may have it. Yes, I did have a marker there. If you have seen, and you love the church, you see something in the church that you don't see anywhere else. Have you ever walked about Zion? Go around about her. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Have you not seen, my friend, the glorious situation, the glorious things that are in the church of the living God as you march about her, as you behold her from the outside, in all of her resplendent glory, because she is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, he being their all in all. So as you go around about her, telling the towers thereof, we see the glory and the power of this God who has raised her up, so to speak, in a wonderful and glorious sense, and has appointed salvation for her walls and her bulwarks. And if this finger of the Lord has touched you, somehow you will be given to feel, to realize, and rejoice in the fact that though you're unworthy, and yet he has also given you to see the beauties of within the church, and to behold and to feel, and to recognize the fact that salvation, as the Lord appointed for her walls and her bulwarks. Yea, the eternal wills and shalls and purposes of our God are all concentrated, may I say, to this very end, that his church shall be all glorious, even as we read that his bride is all glorious within. And it's a mystery, isn't it? Because we realize that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. But by the working, by the grace of God, by bringing us out experimentally of those terrible things, and in giving us some hope and implanting Jesus, as it were, in our poor hearts, because he's in us, if we be what we profess to be. Yes, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so you see the glory of the church as it stands, as it were, upon a hill, entirely separate from all the semi-glorious, because they are only semi-glorious things of this world, because the church is the most beautiful sight that any poor condemned sinner has ever seen, when the Lord reveals to him that I am thy God and I am thy Savior. And so, no wonder that David in the 48th Psalm, he said, let Mount Zion rejoice, and let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, and consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. I said some time ago, somewhere, that though the Lord has done great things for us, and we know that he has dealt graciously in our hearts with us, we have something that we would like to talk about, we would like to tell, And yet, for fear that we're mistaken and wrong, we hesitate to talk about it. And yet, sometimes, before you think about it, you will be saying things that afterwards you say, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't have intimated, because I'm so little, I'm so weak, I'm so doubtful whether the Lord has really revealed himself to me or not. But here it said, walk about Zion, mark well her bulwarks and consider her palaces, that she may tell it to the generation following. Yes, you may tell it. But whether you are ever led to tell it or not, many people are concerned, rightly concerned, as to whether there is in the working of God's grace in bringing his people into heaven and immortal glory, whether only those who are brought into the visible church are ever saved in heaven and immortal glory. That reminds me, I read in one of the papers that comes not long ago, that somebody said that he'd heard old Baptists preach only old Baptists would be saved. Only, if I recall correctly, members of the old Baptist church or old Baptist believers or something like that would be saved. Well, we don't believe anything like that. It would be foolish for me to stand and tell you that except that you that you come into the church, be baptized, that you have no hope of eternal life. That would be foolish, because it isn't that way. God knows them that are his. Yes, and he brings into the, shall we say, the invisible church all of those that he has loved with an everlasting love. And he gives to them his grace so that they rejoice. You know what a wonderful thing it is when you are so stirred up in our hearts and having been made to walk about Zion, to know full well her beauty and the joy, her security and salvation around about her as her walls and her bulwarks, so that none can molest the church of the living God and the Maker afraid. How the wonderful, beauteous thing it is that we have that desire, so unfit though we are, to come and sit down with the Lord's people and tell it, as it were, how great things the Lord has done for us, wherever we're glad. I remember, and so do you, that when the Lord had dealt so graciously and so mercifully with the Gadarene, the man that lived in the tombs, the man that no man could tame, they would try to bind him and they couldn't bind him. But when the Lord spake to him, when the Lord spoke and commanded that the evil spirit should come out of him, lo, for the first time in all his life, this poor man, sometimes called the wild Gadarene, though the scripture doesn't call him a wild Gadarene, but for the first time in all his life, this man was clothed and in his right mind. So it is, experimentally, when the Lord brings one out of darkness, one out of the world, one out of his self-righteousness, one out of the feeling that he is capable of himself, of either accepting or rejecting, as some people say, the pro-offered salvation. But when one is so led to the Spirit of God that he is weaned away from all of these things which are in some wonderful way self-righteousness and feeling of self-sufficiency, weans him away from that, the evil spirit, yes, in a sense, the evil spirit is removed, and he now finds himself clothed and in his right mind.
But what I want to get at is this. That experience of that gathering was so wonderful that when Jesus was about to depart and to take his departure and go, I believe it said in the ship, that the Gadarene wanted to follow him. But Jesus would have none of that. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to follow him literally. But what did Jesus say to him? He said, go home to thy friend and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. And so, my friends and brethren, what a wonderful thing it is when we're so stirred up in our minds and our feelings, though we feel too unworthy. And yet it seems that if death, in some way, if we don't go and tell the brethren what the Lord has done for me, I love you. I love the church. I love the security of the church. I love the beauty of the church, the salvation of the church, which the Lord has appointed for her protection. I love those things. But I'm afraid that if I came, that I would cause trouble, affliction, or something like that. But my brethren and friends, those who come being afraid, yes, what time I'm afraid, one said, I will trust in the Lord. But one comes afraid that I will cause trouble, afraid that I'm not fit. The very thought, the very action, the very speech says that you are a proper one. And you belong in the church of the living God. But if one comes, as many have come, and begin to tell how great things they've done for the Lord, they feel like that they could be just as good a church member or Christian as anybody in the world. That's the person you don't need. That's the person you don't want. You need one who's been killed to all of his own self-righteousness, his own feelings of being sufficient and worthy to be with you. That's what you need. And so if you feel, those who feel their unworthiness, those who feel their unfitness, and yet you realize that God has been gracious to you, that you love the things of the church, the beauties of the church, you're the one. May God give you grace that you may have all of your fears resolved and go home to your friends. Now, I don't know what I've gotten out of this about all, but no, there is something else I would like to bring out. I don't know whether I lost my place or not. Yes. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. All of thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Not just some of them, but all of thy children shall be taught of the Lord. I quoted a while ago, I believe, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows them that are his. He knows those that he gave to his son before the world began. Jesus knew his own disciples when he saw them. So God is not deficient in knowledge and understanding. He knows, though they be multitude millions, multiplied millions, he knows his people. He knows them because he chose them in his son before the world began and gave them to his son. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, said our Savior. And the Lord knows unto whom to send his spirit into their heart, and open up their hearts and reveal to them that he is their God. And he knows what each one of them need. They need to be taught of the Lord. They need to be separated from their righteousness, the same kind of righteousness that the Pharisees had. And Paul, before he was brought into the knowledge of the truth, he had that righteousness. They need to be, and the Lord always does lead them in such a wonderful way. that he separates them from this kind of righteousness and imputes in these poor hell-deserving sinners the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, which he purchased for them, which he wrought out for his people when he laid down his life. He laid it down. Men really didn't take it from him, but he laid it down because he came to do the Father's will, and that was to save everyone that the Father gave him. And so in order to be brought into the knowledge of these things, to be given a hope, every one of these children must be, and it says here, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And so, if you have, as I've sometimes tried to say, if you have some peculiar experiences, strange experiences that you don't know what they are, or maybe for the time, and yet you have been made to see yourself as a vile sinner and began to pray, and able to pray, God be merciful to me, a poor sinner. That's an evidence, however many doubts and fears you may have, that's an evidence that God is your God and you're his child. Because no one ever prays for mercy, really prays for mercy, unless he's touched in his heart, unless he knows that nothing else will suffice, nothing else will do, nothing else can give me relief because I'm a condemned sinner, a hell-deserving sinner. But just as sure as you feel that way, it's a blessed evidence that God is gracious to you. And that if you have not yet, if you're under conviction, many people are under conviction and have not as yet been relieved, not as yet been enabled to see the full glory, the full beauty of the Church of the Living God and the Lord's people as individuals. But if they have not yet been brought to that where he speaks peace to your soul, sometime while you live, he will speak it. And then, my brethren, I say, I feel it from the depths of my soul, when he speaks peace in your heart, tell the brethren about it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. All we sing, and now you can go to the church, and it's open as they're always open, for the reception of members. I want to say also that Elder W.E. Turner of Wilson, North Carolina, has agreed to come to Mount Zion Church the fourth Sunday in May. And that's the time, as you recall, that we appointed for an all-day meeting, and that's the time that we expect to ordain, or at least to inquire into the qualifications, my brother Triplett for a deacon. And I was glad that I'd asked one other, and he couldn't come at that time, but Brother Turner agreed to come, and I'm glad he can come. So keep that in mind, that's the fourth Sunday in May. Now let us stand and sing. Each one of us, together, Jen and Mike. And I'll finish with us in this world.